Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you are cordially invited to stay tuned. 30 minutes, that's all. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some type of education. And we always do it without any manipulation. That's right. No games, no gimmicks, no appeals for money, not asking you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about educating you, giving you your options, showing you what your choices are, hopefully giving you accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can decide what you want to do. You can orient and adjust to the plan if you wish. My prayer is that you will, but not everyone will. Many people have negative volition. They know the truth, they hear the truth, but they choose to ignore the truth. And that may be you, I don't know. But my job is not to judge you, not to be critical of you, but to just give you the facts. That's between you and God. It's between me and God, because to tell you the truth, I don't always obey Him either. Sometimes I sin. I do dumb things, just like you do. Paul said it himself. He said, I don't understand myself at all in Romans 7, because he said, sometimes I want to do what's right, and it's inevitable that I wind up doing what's wrong. That's because inside of us, there are two different us's. There are two of you in there. There's that old man, if you are a Christian, the flesh, and then there's the new man, the spiritual man. And the decisions in your life boil down to who's going to run the show. Are you going to let your old sin nature drag you back into carnality and living under the control of the flesh, or will you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into the fruit of the Spirit? And to have this supernatural life that we call the flatline, having this invisible barrier of protection in your soul that stops the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Learning the unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God is nothing new. They've been there for centuries. We may have a little different spin on our terminology, but it's not some new discovery. This is what's always been there. This is, in fact, the life that our Savior lived while He walked on this earth as a man. As a man, that's right. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. The man Jesus Christ came into this world, God's anointed Son, born under the Virgin Mary, came in, lived a perfect life, and never sinned, never. Went to the cross as the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Only He was qualified to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. He was the only one that could take away the punishment that we faced, and He took it upon Himself. And that's why the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. Once we believe in Christ and receive Him as our Savior, that is just the beginning of the journey. The rest of the journey, all the way from phase two into phase three, is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and studying to show ourselves approved unto Him, acquiring the mind of Christ so that we begin to replicate His lifestyle and represent Him to our friends during our time on this earth. See, there are three phases to your life. Phase one, that's when you believe in Jesus Christ. Phase two, that's your time on earth after you make that decision. And phase three, that's your time in eternity, where the eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not known. There's no way for you to even comprehend what eternity is like. We live on a clock. We live on a time basis. We live on sun up and sun down. That's not in eternity. There are colors in eternity you've never seen. There are sounds in eternity you've never heard. There are things that will blow you away, to use a technical term that kids use today. It'll blow you away, but, I mean, it's there, and it's waiting for you and for me. But right now, we're in the devil's world. Right now, we are here. We're sojourners. We are passing through, the Bible says. And as you pass through, Paul, the apostle himself, in Philippians 4:8, sets out a pattern of thinking for us, a way that he thinks that we should think in our own personal lives. You are what you think. That's the key here. You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. And this mandate in Philippians 4:8 is for us to avoid stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Little play on words there, I know. Listen to what Paul says. He gives some good points, six good points. He says, finally, brethren, those that are believers in Philippi, and this is review. I mentioned this for the last three shows. Whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. And we started out with the mandate, logizomai, think on these things. The Greek word logizomai means to concentrate, to take account of, to consider. And this verb is the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. It's critical. It's not a mood of request. This is a mandate. This is how you must think. Why? Because the Bible says in 23:7, whatever you think, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you, the invisible you, are your desires, your motivations, your intentions. God can see all of that. He understands that. And Paul mandates these believers in Philippi to think about certain things, think in a certain way. And he is, in fact, encouraging them to renovate their thinking, change the way they think with the mind of Christ. And so he gives them six areas. And what I've been describing to you on these last three radio shows and more to come today is the believer's mindset. And I've said to you, there's no magic button to push that'll give you this mindset. It can only come through constant renovation of your thinking or by means of you acquiring the mind of Christ. And this can only come, and I stress this again, the only way you can renovate your thinking, the only way you can acquire the mind of Christ is to hear and apply the Word of God. Jesus himself said in Luke 11:27-28, a verse I've given you many times, he said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. If you're going to grow to spiritual maturity, there's simply four things you must do. You must assemble to hear. You must concentrate to listen. You must recall to remember. And you must use your volition to apply. If you don't use your volition to obey the mandate, for example, think on these things, then what you heard does you no good. It's just information. But information believed and acted upon, that becomes wisdom. And this is what God is wanting you to have, some wisdom in your soul, so that you are a well-qualified believer, so that he can use you to maximum glorification of him. Because that's the objective, to give maximum glorification to God. So we went through all of these things, whatever things are true. And by the way, if you didn't get this, if you'll just contact me, I'll send you the radio shows free of charge, no charge ever. We'll be glad to send it to you on MP3. And you can have all of these radio shows on stinking thinking. Contact me at P.O. Box 100. That's a pretty simple address, P.O. Box 100. In the big city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code here is 35054. 35054. And you can write us there. Or if you prefer, just go to the website. Go to the website, it's called rickhughesministries.org, and there you can shoot us an email and say, please send me the MP3 study on stinking thinking, and we will get it out ASAP, immediately, free of charge, and we will never contact you again. We're not going to put you on any mailing list. We're just going to give you the information. So, whatsoever things are true, he started out with that, and we covered that with you. Whatsoever things are noble, we covered that with you. Whatsoever things are right, we covered that with you. On the last show, we covered whatever things are pure. And today we're going to move on to whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely. And prosphelios is the word lovely. And it comes from two words. It's a compound, pros, which means face to face, and phileo, which means love. There are three different words for love in the Bible. And phileo is one of them. Okay? And so, as you think about this, love is one of the most critical thinking skills in the protocol plan of God. As a matter of fact, make that point number one. Love is one of the most critical thinking skills in the protocol plan of God. I said thinking skills, not emotion. This is where we mess up. If you think love is an emotion, then you don't understand what the Bible is talking about. It is a thinking skill. A thinking skill of appreciation, a thinking skill of devotion and dedication. That's what love is in the protocol plan of God, and motivation. So point two, personal love for God is in fact what motivates us to seek Him and obey Him. Personal love for God is in fact what motivates us to seek Him and obey Him. Now, where would I get something like that? Well, I got it from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Here's what it says. For this is the love of God. All right, here's your test. Do you say, I love God? I bet you would if the preacher asked you on Sunday morning, everybody that loves God, raise his hand. And I bet you'd raise your hand. Well, listen to this verse. 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God. That we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. What did I tell you all ago? To apply. Assemble, listen, recall, apply. If you love God, that is the greatest motivation to obey God. Because you appreciate what He's done for you. You understand what He's done for you. And you have a love for Him that is reciprocal. That love is the strongest motivation in the world. Point three, reciprocal love motivation is the strongest of all virtues in the entire world. And where did I get something like that? 1 John 4:19. We love Him because, here's the reciprocity, because He first loved us. How do I know He first loved us? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your entire life. The decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God and to believe that faith alone in Christ alone is all that's required for you to have eternal life. To put your trust in His finished work on the cross, in His substitutionary death for you, that's what being saved means. You express that in prayer many times because the Bible says whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to save you. Praying and telling God you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you express your faith to God. So, personal love for God. Whatever things are lovely, this is the most lovely thing in the world. To have a love for God that is not based on any sort of desire to gain something or get something, but based on the fact that He loved you first and He provided for you an amazing thing called eternal life. And that's just part of the deal. So we have motivational virtue. That's a love. But then there's another type of virtue, and this is all part of the tremendous problem-solving devices, problem-solving device number 6 and number 7. Functional virtue is the believer's life when he loves the unlovable person. You see, you have to love people that are not very lovely. You have to love people that you don't even like. How would I know that? How would I get that? 1 John 4:21, he who loves God must love his brother also. And there it is. Listen to 1 John 4:20. Back up a verse. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so, if you're going to have love for a jerk, for a weirdo, it doesn't mean you run up and throw your arms around him and hug him and say, I love you, brother. What it means is that you have a relaxed mental attitude in their presence, that you forgive them for any wrong they may have done for you, that you assist them in anything they need assisting with. But that doesn't mean you approve of their lifestyle, no. That doesn't mean that you pat them on the back for being rude and for being a jerk and for being obnoxious and immoral. That's not what this means. But it means that if God loved them first, and he did, John 3:16, then you can love them second. But you cannot love them based on who they are. They're not lovely. Did God love you based on your character? Did God love you based on who and what you are? No, he did not. You know that. He loved you based on who and what he is, his essence, not yours. And this is the same way that impersonal love works. You love an unlovable person based on your character, not his or hers. It is your spiritual life that gives you the opportunity to love. The Bible tells you the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is only accomplished by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, can't do this. Here's a key principle. Love is divided into several categories. Love for God is but one of them. Love for your spouse is another. And finally, love for your friends, the unlovable ones sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, we have a challenge. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And so, here's where it starts. Personal love for Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. How could you not love someone that gave his life as a ransom for you? How could you not appreciate someone who justified you before a just and holy God? How could you not love someone who redeemed you out of the slave market of sin and set you free from the penalty of sin and death? How could you not love someone that lived his life as an example so that you might follow him? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is your Lord and your Savior, and he lives in you if you are a Christian. And if you do not love him, if you do not respect him, the unbeliever who rejects everything that God provided for them, let him be accursed, Paul said. The enemy of love is always jealousy. Jealousy, a terrible mental attitude sin. A mental attitude sin you cannot afford to get involved with. It is an act of arrogance and a lack of humility to be jealous and possessive of an individual or of a thing. So if you have a problem with jealousy, you have a problem with love. Because love is trusting. Love is forgiving. Love is long-suffering. These are all characteristics of God, and you don't have it, which means that you don't have the spiritual life that provides those things. So a jealous believer is an immature believer. He's a believer that hasn't grown to any spiritual maturity yet. He doesn't understand the spiritual life. He hasn't grown to be a mature believer. And jealousy conquers him, controls him, manipulates him, and it's nothing more than a mental attitude sin. When you're talking about loving your friends, people that are not part of your family, that sort of friendship love, it's very relaxing. I have friends like this. Very relaxing to be around these friends. We think alike. We think the same thoughts. We think doctrine alike. I've had friends, close friends in the past, who quit thinking like I think. They decided to change the way they think, and they moved off in another direction. And so when we come together, we don't have anything to talk about because we don't think alike. So if we talked about anything, it would be something very shallow, like how are the children? How's your new house? How's your car? How's your tan? How's your whatever? But we don't have anything to appreciate between one another. We don't think alike anymore. Our thoughts are different. And there goes the fellowship. But with true friendship, love, there's always mutual thinking, there's always relaxing, and there's always pleasant circumstances. These sort of friends don't compete with you. They would guard your privacy and, as always, protect your back. And you know, I think the truth about this is you may only have one or two true friends like this in your whole life. And I hope, one of them is your spouse. Whatever things are lovely, prosphelios. And then the last thing that Paul encourages is he says, whatever things are of good report. Whatever things are of good report. Well, let's examine this one just a little bit for you. Let me move my notes over here where I can see them. Whatever things are of good report, euphamos is the Greek word. Euphamos, euphemos. It's a root word, you and are well, and fame to report well, to report good. So whatever things are of a good report, which means whatever promotes peace and not division. That's the first point, or the second point, what is positive and constructive, whatever things are a good report. Things that promote peace, things that are not divisive, things that are positive, things that are constructive. And point three, here is the danger. Do not ever allow Satan to use your tongue to start a fire. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart and his religion is useless. Sins of the tongue are often overlooked, not often talked about. But today, in today's society, with talk radio, with reality TV, it's rampant. I have a sports talk radio show I like to listen to, and sometimes I get so turned off because they quit talking about the athletics that I want to hear about, and they start talking about one another they can't stand and they don't like, and they begin to malign and criticize and gossip, and it's always the tongue that starts the fire. And they'll complain. You said something about me. You ran me down. You don't appreciate me. Listen, I remember when I was just a kid, someone set me up one time. And I was in a grocery store, and the guy that owned the grocery store knew that this certain fellow was behind me. And he asked me, what do you think about this so-and-so? And I told him what I thought, and his face turned a little white. I turned around and looked, and there was the guy standing behind me. I learned a lesson. Never answer the question, what do you think about somebody? You can always answer that with a question. Oh, I don't know. Tell me, what do you think about him? That's a good way to face it. But James 3:5 says, see how great a forest fire a little bit of fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. A word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's the sins of the tongue. You know, a lot of people never consider sins of the tongue to be worthy of even confessing. But they are. Ill-spoken words are the root of many, many problems in the body of Christ. All verbal sins, they all originate with a mental attitude sin, such as jealousy, or bitterness, or vindictiveness. And when that mental attitude sin motivates you to destroy the target of your hatred, you will assault them verbally. The blindness of arrogance is this, that you're actually committing the worst sin when you malign or slander another believer who's actually done some sin. You do the worst. And what's funny about it, it's not funny, it's actually pitiful, but his discipline will be taken off of him and given to you because you stuck your nose in God's business. Matthew 7, 1 through 7, read it for yourself. So a Christian in a competitive world must be very careful not to impugn the name of another Christian or not to impugn the name of another person who is beating them in a competition or making them look bad at work or by his or her performance. This is what people do. They use their tongue to put other people down. And so the Bible says in Romans 2, 1, therefore you are without excuse, every person who keeps on judging others, for in that you judge another person, you actually condemn yourself, because you who are judging are actually practicing the same thing. There you have it. Whatever things are of a good report, whatever promotes peace, not division, whatever's positive and constructive, that's what you talk about. Not who you don't like, not what you don't like. And this is how churches get destroyed. This is how families get destroyed. Because people cannot keep their mouth shut. And if you're that sort of person, and you can't keep your mouth shut, and you say, well, I just have to let people know where I stand, you are out of line. You are wrong, and you are sinning. And God will judge you for that. You must learn to keep your mouth shut and let the Lord handle the circumstances. You cannot afford to pop off and malign and run people down. So here's what Paul said. Whatever things are true, concentrate on those things. Whatever things are noble, concentrate on that. The dignified, things worthy of respect. Whatever things are right, conform to those things. The laws of morality, the laws of establishment. Whatever things are of good report, whatever things are of love, whatever things are virtuous, these are the things you concentrate on, not on anything else. If you're going to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, you must learn to think differently. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.